Many of you will remember in 2018 the dramatic story of the rescue of 12 boys from age 11 to 16 plus their 25-year-old soccer coach from a cave in Thailand. They had gone after soccer practice as a group to go and explore this cave, and they actually made it in several kilometers. 4 kilometers is the farthest that they got. But when they turned around to come back out, they realized that the rain had flooded the cave behind them and there was no way for them to get out. They were trapped. And so they were stuck there in this cave for 9 days with no contact with the outside world and no food, just themselves. Little did they know there was a massive rescue operation happening outside the cave as people from all around the world put together a complex operation to save them. It took Thai Navy SEAL divers as well as divers from around the world to scuba dive through the dirty, murky, brown water to try to find them. And eventually they did. The rescue effort took 10,000 people, approximately 10,000 people, from more than 20 countries coming together in order to find the boys. And when they found them, the rescue, of course, was dramatic. They sedated all of these boys and put diving masks on them and pushed them through the water unconscious to get them out. And everyone was brought out alive. I was looking through the list of countries that helped them out. And it made me realize that when there is a challenge, when there is a mission, when there is something that we're trying to accomplish, we're better off doing it together than we are alone. Like I said, over 10,000 people helped, people from over 20 nations, including Canada and the United States and China. And 2 countries stood out, and that is Russia and Ukraine were working together on this. I don't know how closely they were working together. And of course, this was before they were officially at war. But it made me think that when you're trying to accomplish something big, something bold, something important, you can put aside the differences that you have in order to work together toward that common goal. The idea, of course, is we can accomplish far more together than we can alone. We can accomplish far more together than we can alone. That's our big idea today as we wrap up our series on building spiritual muscle. We've been talking about how the discipleship journey works, how we grow spiritually as we aim for the target that is being like Jesus and loving him more. And so we talked about how we explore Christ by discovering truth, how we grow in Christ by practicing disciplines, how we mature in Christ by living on mission, and how we abide in Christ by submitting humbly to him. One of the things that we've talked about every single week in those themes is that we can't actually do this alone. That the Christian life is structured in such a way by God's design that we need each other in order to grow spiritually. And so we've represented this, that community is the first circle on this spiritual discipleship pathway diagram. And the trajectory of the arrow heading towards the target is community, that we have to walk this journey together because we can accomplish far more together than we can alone. In fact, one of the reasons why people get stuck along the way is that they try to do it by themselves. And when you try and do something by yourself, whether it's grow spiritually or any kind of important task, it takes a lot longer, there's a lot more frustration, and you end up getting stuck at a certain spot. So today, I want to talk about Christian community in 4 parts. The first is the purpose of Christian community. The second is the benefits of Christian community. Thirdly, the challenges of Christian community. And then finally, the call to Christian community. So we'll start with the purpose of Christian community, and I bring us now to a text that I love dearly, and I bring us back to every once in a while because I want to remind us as a church of what we actually are about, what it is that the church on earth is put here to accomplish. So in Ephesians 3, and in fact in Ephesians 1 and 2 as well, Paul has been talking about how through Jesus we have peace with God, but also we have peace with one another. And so Jesus has brought, as Paul says, the two groups near. He's destroyed the wall of hostility. What he's talking about is Jews who thought they were the people of God and Gentiles who were everyone else who the Jews thought would never have any special place in God's plan. These two groups have been brought together as one. You know, it's kind of like the Canucks and the Bruins being brought together as one team. Can you imagine what that would be like? But this is what's happened through Jesus, that these two groups have been made one. So Paul tells us why in verses 10 and 11 of Ephesians 3. He said his intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, and more specifically through the unity of the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that mean? We're not really accustomed to thinking in supernatural terms. We kind of deal with what we can see and with what's around us through our senses. But Paul is very clear in his writing that there is a supernatural world that exists out there that we can't see, that's beyond our senses. And as a part of this spiritual world, there are forces that are arrayed in opposition to the purposes of God in the world. So Paul makes the remarkable claim here that the unity of the Christian community is actually used by God to demonstrate his manifold, multifaceted wisdom. Think about a diamond with many faces. When it's put under light, it sparkles and it shines and it reflects light. This is the wisdom of God, as all of these different aspects and dynamics to it. And as we, as the Christian community, are united, we proclaim this wisdom into the spiritual realm in a way that we can't even see. It's a pretty astounding claim. This is the reality of what God wants to do, so that when these spiritual forces who oppose God look at the church, they are forced to exclaim that God is wise. That's what we're here for. At least one of the main purposes that we're here for. So Paul in Ephesians makes this claim that you are, pointing at the church, you are united. This is positionally true. You are one in Christ. But then he also says, oh, but you got to act like it. You actually have to choose to put on the behaviors and the attitudes of a united people. It's kind of like this. We'll go back to our beloved and beleaguered Canucks for a moment. If you watch them play and you look at them wearing their matching uniforms, you'd say, hey, that's a team, right? Especially when they're wearing their black skate uniforms. You'd be like, they look really good together. They're united as a group. They are the Canucks together. But of course, then when you watch them try and kill a penalty or play team defense, for instance, you might say, oh, they're really not very united at all, are they? They look like they're united, but when they actually try to play the game, they're not. And so this is the call to Christian community, the church. You are united. You're wearing the same uniform as the church of God. But do you actually act like it? So that's going to bring in the challenge of Christian community in a moment. But first, the benefits of Christian community. We'll flip the page to Ephesians 4, where Paul starts talking about what happens in a community that actually acts like they are one. And I want you to notice the pictures of growth that Paul uses here, starting in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the benefit of Christian community. As we put our gifts to use in the Christian community, we are together built up. Together, the body of Christ becomes strong. We could explore that picture in 1 Corinthians 12, and we won't do so today because in a few weeks, once we get back into Corinthians, we'll arrive there and we'll look at it in detail then. But that's the metaphor, that we're a body. You know, that's why Paul says that even the supporting ligaments join together and build up the body as we strengthen one another. This is how we practice our unity. E. Randolph Richards puts it this way: when people use every kind of gift they have received to serve one another, the recipients are made strong, and with that, the whole community is strengthened. This is true both spiritually and materially. We read Paul in the New Testament picture of church better when we read it as we strengthen us. So who benefits when I give to a poorer brother and sister? Us. Who benefits when I preach? Us. Who benefits when I tolerate an annoying member of the church? Us. Who benefits when you are gentle to me? Us. For Paul, this is the meaning of fellowship in the church. We strengthen one another. There are many, many benefits. We could talk about stability, growth, worship, shared decision-making, accountability, help, the sharing of gifts, etc., etc. But the point is that the benefit of community is both to us, to our world, and then even into the spiritual realm. I think of the benefits that community has been to me. I think of Wayne Halverson, our youth pastor, way back in the day when I was in grade 8, took me to Red Robin for lunch. I was blown away he would do that. And he said to me, "Have you ever thought about going to Bible college?" No. Maybe the first person who started to encourage me towards ministry. I think of the time when I broke my back and separated my shoulder in a hockey accident 3 days before our son was born. And I think about how people rallied around us, and I don't think we made dinner for a whole month because people kept showing up with food at our door. I think about a mentor who has challenged me in the past about different aspects of my life and how much better I am because he cared enough to challenge me. I think about people in this church who invest in my kids, even from the moment that they were born. People here have took an interest in them and a caring and have cared for them really well. These are the benefits of existing in Christian community. What have you experienced as benefits to Christian community? But of course, there is a challenge to Christian community, right? I can remember one of my classes in seminary was on the nature of the church. And the professor, Tim Gettert, who's a Mennonite brother and scholar and brilliant guy, he took us into Psalm 122. Psalm 122 says this in the first few verses: "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that's closely compacted together. This is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel." This sounds like a pretty excited picture of going up to God's house. This is a psalm of ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T, which means to go up. So as they were going up to Jerusalem, probably for the Passover, people from all the tribes of Israel are coming together to ascend up to the top of the hill to Jerusalem to celebrate together. This is what they're singing. And they're so excited to go. It's such a positive atmosphere or environment in that psalm. But then Tim Gettert told us a few things about Jerusalem that we might not have realized. He said, Jerusalem was dirty. Because it was at the top of a hill, it often ran out of water, because it's challenging to get water all the way up there. It was dusty. There was probably no gardens allowed, so no grass or any plants anywhere. And then think about the nature of the Passover. There's people bringing their animal sacrifices to the temple. So these animals are walking up the hill with the people, doing their business everywhere. You're stepping in it as you walk up the hill. And then you think about all the animals that are sacrificed as a part of this ceremony. First of all, that smells. Second of all, there's blood probably running down the hill as you're walking up the hill. There's smoke and ash hanging in the air. It was a politically and religiously, a place of political and religious conflict. The economy was often terrible. There were beggars everywhere. It was a prime target for terrorism. And there was even a garbage dump right outside the city that Jesus compared to hell. So maybe not as idyllic of a place to go. And yet these people are so joyful to go there, even though there's all of these challenges to being there. Look, we don't have to look far in the New Testament to see that conflict was a problem in the church, right? Lots of the letters that are written are to communities that are in conflict, are written to people so that they know how to deal with conflict. There's conflict in Galatians 2, for instance. Paul has conflict with Peter. Paul writes this, "When Cephas," that's Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles." Say these two groups have become one. "He used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray." Paul comes and confronts him publicly. There's conflict. Now, in this case, Peter recognizes the error of his ways and comes back to the right way of living. We see this in the disciples. Jesus has predicted he's going to die three times, and they don't really get it. And the third time, he predicts his death, and the very next thing is James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we want." Well, that's a bold question. "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" They said, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." They're asking for positions of power. So what happens, verse 41, the other 10 disciples hear about this and they became indignant with James and John. They're mad. And they're probably not mad at the impure motives of James and John. They're probably mad that James and John got to ask the question before they did. There's conflict in missing the point and having misplaced priorities, even in the disciple community. If we look at the book of Galatians, Philippians chapter 4, we see another example. Paul writes to them and says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended by my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life." These women are having a conflict, and Paul says, you guys need to figure it out. And so Paul in Galatians 5 gives this command. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." This is the imperfect Christian community. It's imperfect because it's made up of imperfect people like you and like me. Right? I get impatient. I lose my temper. I can look down on people or think improperly about other people or be offended by someone or read someone's motives improperly. And that puts up walls and barriers that are a challenge for us to really experience the benefits of Christian community. And yet all of that is part of the Christian community. I love this picture by Tim Keller. Tim uses this when it comes to marriage, but I think you can equally apply it to Christian community. He talks about a gem tumbler. Have you seen these before? It's a cylinder in which you put rocks, you put water, and then you put a special compound, and then it just spins. My son got one of these for Christmas a few years ago, and I was surprised, maybe I shouldn't have been, but it actually needed to spin for something like a month. And so as it's spinning, these rocks are tumbling around in there. And these rocks go in with rough edges and with sharp points. But as they make contact with one another, as there's friction, as there's conflict between these rocks, they actually start to smooth each other out. Now, Keller makes the point that the compounding agent is actually the most important thing here, because if you don't have that in there, the rocks will hit each other and just crack. And you'll end up with just a small little pile of tiny little rocks by the end of it. But the compound, which he compares with the Holy Spirit, enters into this community of rocks that are tumbling around and actually provides a little bit of grit so that when these rocks hit each other, they smooth out the rough edges instead of break. This is what happens in community. We are imperfect people full of flaws and rough edges and sharp points in our personality and in our character. But as we make contact with one another in community, as we even experience conflict, as we learn how to handle people who are different than us, these sharp edges get smoothed out and our character becomes more like that which Christ wants for us. this is what can happen as we submit ourselves to community. Because what often happens is when we experience conflict, we want to run away. We want to just leave. We want to say, okay, well, the church is big enough that I can just avoid that person that I don't really like. But actually, the invitation is to enter into that so that we can be strengthened and they can be strengthened as we pursue Christ together. One of the other things that challenges community is our heightened sense of individualism in the Western world. Individualism is something that tells us that I am responsible for no one else except for myself unless I choose to be responsible for them. Well, that's not really how Christian community works, because as we enter into the community, we're responsible for one another. We take that on. If we pursue an individualism, relationships become transactional, and therefore we can throw them out when they don't serve us very well anymore. Watchman Nee, a Christian theologian, a Chinese theologian, says it this way: God does not blame me for being an individual, but for my individualism. The life of Christ in me will gravitate to the life of Christ in others. I can no longer take an individual line. Jealousy will go, competition will go, private work will go, my interests, my preferences, all will go. It's no longer a matter of which of us does the work. All that matters is that the body, the community, grows. The community defines me when I reject individualism. So Christian community can be a challenge, of course, because it's full of imperfect people, which leads us then to the call of Christian community, the invitation into Christian community. Hebrews 10, the author says this, starting in verse 23, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Writer is saying, hey, as time goes on, the need for you to be in Christian community is only going to increase. Do not give up meeting together in Christian community. I was doing some reading about Navy SEALs in the U.S. a little while ago, and there's a branch of Navy SEALs that are called BUDS, that's an acronym, Basic Underwater Demolition SEALs. The training that they have to go to sounds terrible, sounds very grueling. Endless miles of running in wet sand while wearing their boots, timed obstacle courses. One of the things they have to do is lay face up as the surf comes in and it's really cold, and they have to stay there for an hour and a half with only a minute or two here and there to get up so they don't get hypothermia. They have to build their endurance in this way. They have to go through Hell Week, and that's just in the first phase of their training. In the second phase, they have to learn how to fend off underwater attacks. They have to take off, repair, and reassemble scuba gear underwater with no oxygen, and they have to be able to swim 50 meters without taking a breath. When I was reading about that, they talked about how the instructors are actually in the water because many of these guys would rather pass out from lack of oxygen than come up and try and breathe in that 50 meters, and so they need people to save their lives if they can't quite make it. About 160 recruits enter this program. About 90 of them drop out. One year, no one graduated because so many people got hurt or dropped out. Sounds great, right? But the purpose of this is actually not to develop super soldiers, it's to develop super teams. So when you get there, when a recruit gets there, you're put into a team of 5 to 8 people and you stay with them for 6 months. And you do everything with them, all of your training. You learn how to communicate with each other in all kinds of different ways, including obviously underwater. They have to travel at all times with members of their team. They have to have what they call a swim buddy with them all the time. Even if they're just going to get dinner at the dining hall, they have to go with their swim buddy. I thought that was a really compelling picture of the necessity of community. You have to do this with somebody, because if you don't, you're not going to make it. That's true for Navy SEALs, it's true for the Christian life. You can't do it by yourself. We have to have each other. Amy Edmondson writes this about teams: great teams consist of individuals who have learned to trust each other. And so as believers in Christian community and as believers at Rossroad Community Church, We must learn how to trust each other so that we can do this life of faith together, because we can't do it alone. Remember, the purpose of Christian community is to send the message of God's wisdom into the spiritual realm. This is a supernatural, cosmic purpose that God has given to us. Do we really think we can do it by ourselves? We can't. We must have each other. So here's the call to Christian community. It's sometimes uncomfortable. Sometimes it doesn't feel very natural. Sometimes we feel like we don't have the close connections that we wish that we had. Sometimes it looks like everyone else knows people in the church, but we don't. So part of the call here into community then is that you're going to have to take a risk, right? It's risky to approach someone else and try to start a conversation with them. It's risky to say, hey, do you want to go for coffee, or would you and your family like to come for dinner? It's risky to put yourself forward and say, hey, you know what? I think I need a mentor. Could you help me find one? It's risky to say, hey, I think I want to join a care group of people that maybe you don't know at all, because you don't know how it's going to go. It's risky to say, hey, you know what? I'm really struggling with this in my life, and would you pray with me about it, but then also check in with me so that I can grow? It's risky to say, hey, you know what? I think I'm stuck in my spiritual life right now. Would you help me get in the pattern of practicing discipline so that I can take a few steps forward? It's risky to put yourself out there, but this is a risk that we have to take. Sometimes it seems like everybody else has figured this out except maybe for me. Well, that's actually not true. I hear from people who I would think are connected in community, and they don't feel like they are. So we need to do this together. Approach someone else, because maybe that person hasn't had the courage yet to approach you. But they'd like to if they could work up the courage to this. So community is key. Care groups is not a silver bullet for community, but it's one of the best tools that we have to help connect people into community. And so we've got a Care Group Connect event happening on February 12th, where people who are interested in joining a care group are going to meet up after the church service here at the building. We'd invite you to come to that. That might be a next step for you. The key to all of this, though, of course, is that we can accomplish far more together than we can alone. You think about the grand call that God has put on the church to proclaim the wisdom of God into the supernatural realm and also to this world. And what would God do if our community really was, and we are in a lot of ways, but continued to grow in our ability to reflect the community that God wants us to be as God's family, in which everyone is actively invested in the work of discipleship together for the glory of God? Let's pray. God, I thank you that you exist in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This community is a model for the community you invite us into. Thank you for the grand purpose that you have given to your church, to be your people, and to do the work that you've called us to be. Father, I pray that this church community at Ross Road would be strengthened by you, it would be used by you in great ways, and I pray that you would give courage to each person who feels like they're alone to take one step, to reach out to somebody, and to be engaged in relationships for the purpose of growth and community in this church and in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.